Okay, Matthew chapter 19. We're going to break new ground this week in a new text beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 19. Verse 13 says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus says, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Give me just a second. I got something in my eye. Okay, and so I love this text. I've always have, and it's one that we're all very fairly familiar with. The patience that Jesus shows and the concern that he shows for little children here is such a great example for us to follow. And of course, the response of the disciples is not such a good example for us, and we can learn from that as well. The details of this whole event are not really given to a great extent. But it seems that what has taken place here is Jesus has stepped back out into the public. He's once again accessible to the people outside his little circle of disciples. In the prior text that we just studied, if you'll remember, that was a private exchange between he and his disciples. The parallel passage to Matthew chapter 19 is found over in Mark chapter 10, and it tells us in Mark 10 in verse 10 that they were in a house. And so that was a private setting. Obviously, now by the children being brought to him, the way this text speaks of, he's kind of moved outside amongst the people once again. And the way verse 13 phrases things indicates that the bringing of the children was something that was ongoing. Okay, it was not just one person. It seems that there was maybe a stream of parents that were just kept showing up, bringing their children to him, and it's something that kept happening, which really is why probably, we can only read into it a little bit, but it's probably why the disciples seem to be impatient about the situation. Maybe they just kind of getting tired of having a bunch of little kids around, and we can relate to that. Sometimes kids can get on our nerves, but we have to remember that it's not been very long ago, actually in chapter 18, that Jesus had pulled that little child up into his lap, if you'll remember when we were studying that, and he began to teach about a child's faith and the childlike faith and this sort of thing. And so we know that our Lord has a testimony of loving children and having patience with children. And I'm sure that, like all the many other things that he did, that began to spread. He became known as a man that had a heart for young people, and he was already known as a man that could perform miracles and a man that had all the answers. And so all of these things combined, naturally, you can imagine a parent would want to bring their child to him to be blessed by him. If anybody was going to bless their child, you'd think they'd want to bring him to Jesus. And of course, what parent doesn't want the blessings of God on their children? So here they came. The Greek word that's rendered little children here in verse 13 is a reference to infants, perhaps, from what I read, perhaps on up to toddlers. But there's the parallel passage in Luke chapter 18 actually uses the word infant. They brought infants to him. And so these were the little guys that they were bringing to him. And their desire bringing the children to them was for him to touch them and pray for them. And of course, we have to understand the times that they lived in. And in those particular times, of course, laying on hands of things was an important image of imparting something to them, okay? And so that would be part of it. But also during those ancient times, the Jews had a tradition. In fact, we talk about the Talmud, which was many of the traditions that they developed. This is in the Talmud. Parents would bring their children at a very young age, as toddlers or infants, usually infants. They would bring them to the synagogues or any other place of teaching, but primarily synagogues. And they would bring them so that the rabbis, hopefully, or at least the elders there, would take the children and hold them and pray for them and ask God's blessings upon their life. And so in a way, it was a sense of we use the term blessing them. In a sense, it was petitioning God to bless them. And so it's likely that that's what they had in mind here. Though Jesus was not officially a rabbi of the Jews, in practice he was. He was the greatest teacher there ever was. He was known also for not just his teaching and his ability to communicate God's word, but his great compassion and his willingness to meet the needs of the people. And so all of these things being known and understood, coupled with the fact that he was a miracle worker, obviously, that motivated these parents to bring their children, their little ones, to him. And the fact that Jesus didn't rebuke them as parents or didn't resist their efforts in any way indicates that their motives were pure. They weren't coming for the wrong reason. I need a Kleenex here. I'm sorry. My nose runs and my feet smell. I must be upside down. All right. There's that. Let me find my spot. It's amazing. You just walk away for a moment and you're just totally lost. The fact that he didn't take any time to rebuke them or question their motives or somehow hinder them from continuing what they were doing tells us that their heart was in the right place. However, the disciples didn't feel the same way, okay? And of course, as we've read, they didn't have the patience for this situation. Verse 13 says that they rebuked them. Now, as it reads, it would seem that they're rebuking the children. That wouldn't have been the case. Obviously, these are infants. Wouldn't do any good to rebuke the children. But it wasn't the little babies that were being rebuked, but rather they were rebuking the parents who kept parading the children before Jesus. And apparently, they were just as men probably saw this as some sort of an intrusion, something that was exasperating, and sometimes when kids get rowdy, those sort of things get on our nerves and this sort of thing. And it says that they rebuked the parents, but that word means to forbid or charge with wrong. I'm sure it was more, and again, we're just reading into it, but it was more kind of, hey, wait, you guys give him some air a little bit. I don't think it was probably so much a rude, what are you guys doing? Get out of here type deal. But rather give him some air. This is not the time or the place. Give our Lord some time here, okay? And I'm sure they thought that they were doing something good for Jesus. They probably thought they were doing the Lord a favor, just kind of running interference for him, and taking care of that for him and not letting him be taxed too much by this situation. But Jesus showed us in his actions that exactly what Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 says is that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's who he was. And so far from thanking his disciples for taking care of this for him, rather he overrode them. And it, of course, says that he corrected them. And essentially, it doesn't say necessarily that he rebuked them, but that's the idea that's carried with it. It says that in verse 14, he says, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the parallel passage to this, again, over in Mark chapter 10, verse 14 tells us, a little more specific about that, it says that he was displeased. So Jesus was unhappy with the disciples about the way they were responding to these parents bringing their children. So Jesus is a little bit indignant towards them at their efforts to stop this, and he quickly made it clear that these same children that they're wanting, the disciples are wanting to withdraw from him, were really a picture of what he's looking for. And that's what he means by that in verse 14, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The humility, the trust, the dependence that children have, all that just comes natural to them when they're little guys, okay? As we grow, we begin to lose those things, unfortunately. And those are the very things that he desires to see in his spiritual children. And that's what he's communicating in verse 14. And he goes on in verse 15, and it says, and he laid hands on them and departed thence. We don't know the specific nature of the blessings that Jesus brought upon those specific children. I mean, it would have been something, or he wouldn't have taken time to lay hands on them and pray for them. But any kind of blessing coming from the Son of God is going to be good. And with it, his example here, he inspires us today and inspires his disciples. They learned something that day of what it is, what a blessing it is to bring children to God. And it's something that is a job of every person, not just the children that we raise, our own children and grandchildren, but it's our job as adults in this world, adult Christians in this world, to be about the business of bringing children to God. And the disciples kind of fell short in that deal, but before it was over, they had learned. And so I want to spend just the next few moments, and we'll be pretty brief here, just have 18 points, okay? So, no, actually, five little quick points about our responsibility for bringing children to Christ and bringing children to be blessed by God, just as these children here in this text were blessed by God. Every person at any age should have the desire to see the next generation in church, okay? And the idea, I understand they're disruptive, and we have the best group of adults, especially senior adults, on the planet, because y'all put up with and endure so much these little knuckleheads bring, especially on Wednesday night, but you're always patient, and you understand what we're trying to accomplish here, and it shows where your heart is. Well, we should all have that heart to see that next generation come up in church. And so for the last few moments here, let's just focus on learn these five things. First of all, we have to begin with the recognition that every one of those little children is a living soul. It's a living soul, and a living soul is an eternal soul. That soul's going to live somewhere forever, okay, with the Lord in heaven or apart from the Lord in hell. And so the arrival of a child, and Matt and Lauren got a new one today, okay? The arrival of a child in a parent's life is a time of excitement, and a lot of parents, I remember the days when I was having children, you tend to begin to envision their future and what they're going to grow up to be and what their education will be and their talents and their gifts and what they may excel in, be it theater or sports or music or academics or whatever. These are just things you think about for your children, and we want them to become something when they grow up. And that's all good. You know, want them to be a doctor, a lawyer, a school teacher, a nurse, an entrepreneur, a policeman, or whatever. And that those things are really good, okay? There's nothing wrong with that unless it comes at the neglect of our spiritual concerns. Infinitely more important than any other role they play in life is whether they become a child of God and serve Him. Okay, and it's for them to know and serve God and to experience eternal life is so far more important than any of those other things, and that we have to live as adults with the recognition that needs to happen for each child, whether they be the ones we bring to church on Wednesday night, or the children in our homes, or in our grandchildren, or whatever. Okay, so with that, we've got the recognition that it's a living soul, and then the second thing is pretty obvious. It should go without saying, but we'll say it. We got to teach them. Don't think for one moment that this world is going to teach our children about God, okay? If the world gives them anything about God, it'll be distorted, okay? It is our job to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians 6:14 says, or 6:4 rather. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have a job. The education of a child in the things of God is our job. We've got to teach them about the things of God, okay? It's so important. Far more important than academics is the spiritual education, okay? Thirdly, after we've recognized they're living so, we're teaching them, we've got to model Christianity. No amount of teaching will be enough to convince a child that Jesus is the way if it's overshadowed by an inconsistent life. If we're telling them Jesus is the way, but we don't live like Jesus is the way, we don't flesh that out in our everyday lives, they're going to think, well, you know, it's all a sham. This serving than God deal is just a game that mom and dad play. They dress up on Sunday. They pretend when they're around other people. It's a little bit of a role play mom and dad are doing here, and I'm not interested. And folks, I'm telling you, that's exactly what happens. If you see a Christian home where mom and dad take them to church and tell them they believe in Jesus and then do anything else throughout the week and don't live consistently with that declaration, you're going to have problem children. You're going to have problem. We're going to have problem children anyway. It's a tough thing to raise children, but we're going to have big problems because the children don't see the reality of it lived out, okay? So, fourthly, we've got to love them. Now, that obviously goes without saying, but you'll understand why I'm saying it. Sometimes we can, with our zeal and our passion to serve God and be good Christians and good parents, we can become so staunch and strict as at trying to enforce the law on our kids, if you will, enforce all the do's and the don'ts of Christianity, that just really and truly we're not given the affection that goes along with it and the grace that has to go along with it, okay? We can get pretty iron-fisted, especially as fundamentalists, okay? Conservative fundamentalists, sometimes we get pretty iron-fisted. And firmness with a child is very important, and it has its time, but also love and compassion and grace and talking our children and loving them through their problems is very important. And we reinforce the truths that we're teaching them by loving them and extending the grace that God has extended us. And so it's so important that along the way with our rules comes love and patience, okay? And last of all, we just got to trust. Any parent here that's far along as I am, and so many of you, your children are already raised, you understand this. There comes a point that you just got to trust God. I mean, when your kid's off in the weeds somewhere, and especially when they're adults and you can't enforce anything anymore, and you know they're not serving God and their life is not what you hoped it to be, and you're crying your eyes out and you're going to bed at night in prayer, you just have to give it to God in trust. And by God's grace, generally, they'll come back to their roots, but it takes a lot of patience and time. Some people raise their kids in church and their kids never leave. Praise God for that. I'm so thankful. I didn't get that. Okay, I got a little rebellion along the way, broke my heart, but now I've got it, and they're back, and I've enjoyed years now of them serving and raising their children serving the Lord. We have to trust God. Okay, at the end of the day, we can't. The Holy Spirit's the only thing that can deal with a heart, okay? We can do our job, love them, teach them, recognize that they're an eternal soul, and model Christianity before them. But at the end of the day, we got to give it to God and put it in His hands in prayer, okay? With that, we'll go ahead and stand. Appreciate you guys very much. We'll go ahead and dismiss in a word of prayer, and I will see you back here. Yes, sir. Okay, so some sort of, you've been back here texting, haven't you? Yeah, I see. You can't fool me, buddy. No, that's good. Thank you. He's talking about Linda Williams, okay? So we have a surgical procedure. So, okay, good deal. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll get to the house and get some rest. Blake, will you lead us in prayer, please?